come forth and act as ushers and take up the offering. Because I tell you what, we got some future ministers here, and they're already ministering, I believe, on the level that they're on. But we got some future mighty ministers here, and God's going to do some wonderful things through these young people. Praise God. Did you have any more songs? Nothing else? Okay. I'm going to speak to you today about the reality of our mission. Okay? And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pause in your presence. I ask you, Lord, to just pour yourself through me today, Father. Lord, I'll empty myself out that you might pour yourself through, because I don't know what to say to the people. Only you know. And you know what is needed here today. And Father, I just thank you that you're going to move and you're going to minister to hearts. And you're going to even give direction here today in lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week, Brother Rich talked to you about being clothed with Jesus. That's what it really amounted out to. And he also talked to you about hope. And, you know, Brother Clyde got up and he quoted a scripture from Proverbs 13:12. And I thought that kind of summed up really what was said. And I'm going to read that to you again. And it's the scripture was Proverbs 13:12. It says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." It says, "But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And I'm going to kick out the word. I'm going to read it again and kick out the words that were added in there, because they always add some words to try to make it sound better. And it literally says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the desire cometh a tree of life." Yes. And I want you to know that when your desire lines up with his desire, you become a tree of life. You know, in the book of Revelations, there was a crystal stream that came out of the throne, and there was a tree on either side of the stream, and it was the tree, it was a tree of life. Its leaves were for the healing of the nations. And I want you to know that Scripture tells us in the first Psalm, "Blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by water. His fruit shall not cease," and all, and so on and so forth. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But I want you to know we're all trees of God. We're all to be fruitful. The leaves in your life are for the healing of the nations. And how do you know a tree's alive? You know, if you go out right now and you start looking at the trees and you don't see any leaves on them, guess what? It probably ain't alive. You might as well cut that booger down, because it's probably pretty much dead. But I'll tell you what, in your life, people look at the leaves in your life every day. You have a mission to begin to bring healing to the nations. I want you to know that. I mean, a lot of times we say, "What's my mission, Lord? What am I supposed to be doing?" I want you to know in each one of your lives, you have an opportunity every day to bring healing to a situation or a circumstance. You know, I'm going to read you a little bit of stuff I got written down here. It says, "The mission of the church is good news to the world." It's good news first because of who Jesus is and what God has done and is doing through him. I want you to know he's still doing stuff through Jesus. Jesus said it was finished, but I want you to know he's still doing stuff through Jesus. Because when you speak the name of Jesus, power is released. When you speak the name of Jesus, problems have to fall they have to bow before him. You know, and I want you to know there's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. other than the name of Jesus. But anyway, I'm going to read you a few other things I got written down here. It says, yet the Christian mission is not only about Jesus as a person. It includes God's purpose to bring reconciliation or peace to all creation. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, you know, he died for all creation. He didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for me. He died for all creation. You know, in Brother Eddie used to quote this scripture a lot years ago in the Gospel of John, where he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he basically said that when you've lifted up the Son of Man, basically, then shall you know that I am he. And when you've lifted him up, then he can begin to set creation free. And he can do it in your life and in my life. You know, and as he stood there and he said that to them, he said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. Now, everybody wants to go to heaven, you know, but usually when you start talking to people about going to heaven, if I said to you today, you're going to heaven tonight, you might be saying, well, brother, pray for me. I'm not feeling real great, but pray for me. Because I'm telling you, a lot of times we act like we're so anxious to get to heaven. But if we get a little sick, buddy, we're ready to come up and get prayed for. We're ready to get healed real quick. But I just want you to know, Jesus was standing right there with them when he said that. And I want you to know, you're seated together with him right now in heavenly places. Now, a lot of times, the reason that we don't feel the anointing and the power of that is because we don't always believe it. We let outside situations and outside circumstances govern the way we think. And I just want you to know that that's his purpose. It includes God's purpose of bringing reconciliation or peace to all creation through him. Scripture expresses this broad sense of mission in various ways in both testaments. God's overreaching purpose is frequently called the kingdom of God. This theme is expressed most profoundly in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. And I'm going to read those to you. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And you know, God's purpose is to gather everything and have it consummate in Christ. And it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Do you realize you're predestined? Do you realize that? A lot of people, you talk to them about predestination, they say, ooh, that's a scary subject. No, I want you to know, you've been predestined. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He called you before the foundation of the world. He had a purpose for you before the foundation of the world. And are we willing to do that purpose? Are we willing to commit to what he's telling us to do? In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things? You know, I can remember years ago when the Lord first showed me that scripture, it just jumped off the page to me. And that was probably 40-something years ago. And I was a real young Christian. And I happened to be in a Sunday school class. And this brother was talking, and he said something, you know. And then I quoted that scripture. I said, well, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And that brother said to me, well, you can't mean that. I said, well, yeah, I do. That's what the word says. You know what all things are? All things. You mean the problems I'm having today, the things that are going wrong today? Everything? Yeah, everything. If he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then he's working all of it. And what do we have to do? Begin to say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? And sometimes we'll stay in a situation because we don't ask God, what would you have me do? And a lot of times he'll have you do something that you really don't want to do. Usually it'll be that. You know, most of the time it's going to be that, I'll say. It's not something that you're going to say, oh, I just can't wait for God to tell me to do that. You know, he's usually going to tell you to do something that you're thinking, whoa, I don't even feel qualified to do this. I don't have the education to do this. I don't have the background to do this. And you know what? You don't. But he does. And he's directing you to do what he wants you to do. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, in Colossians 1, 19 through 23, I'm going to read that to you. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth are things in heaven. Wait a minute. You mean he's already reconciled everything? That's what this word says. That's exactly what it says. Now, why does it seem like, if you look out there, things aren't reconciled? Good question. Anybody want to answer it? I'll tell you why. Because we aren't doing the work that God called us to do. So things seem like they're out of order a lot of times. He's called his body to begin to move and to begin to proclaim what his word says and to begin to move in authority and power to do what his word says. Okay? Now, I'm going to read that to you one more time. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things. And how many is all things? All things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And that word there for reconcile is a word that means to reconcile fully. If you do something fully, how much more can you do it? You can't. It's done fully. And I want you to know there's other words for reconcile in Scripture, but that word says that he's already reconciled these things fully. So if they're out of course, why are they out of course? Maybe they're out of course because we haven't risen up in him and begin to set things right. Wow. I said, Oscar, I don't like you saying that to me. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the truth. And you who sometimes were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's reconciled you, and that's a different word there. And that word for reconciled there literally talks more about compounding a difference, bringing something together, making it into something different. And I want you to know that when Christ came in you, he created a new creation man. He created a man that had never been on the face of this earth before other than Jesus. He created a man who truly was what it said in Genesis about let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have a dominion. He created you. As in Adam die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I want you to know that I loved what Audrey said a while ago about in him we live and move and have our being. I love that. And I want you to know we are in him. We have to believe we're in him. We believe in Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, that's a tremendous, tremendous mystery. And sometimes the church believes that and sometimes it don't. You hear a lot of people preaching out there, they don't necessarily believe that with what they're saying. But I want you to know that it's not only do we have to believe that Christ is in us, but we also have to begin to proclaim that we're in Him. In Him, we live and move and have our being. In Him, anything, any place you go, His presence is there. In Him, if we'll acknowledge Him, He can minister to you and through you anytime, any place, under any circumstance. And a lot of people say, yeah, but the preacher's supposed to do that. Hello, preachers. Hello, preachers. Praise God. Praise God. And you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Do you know you're unreprovable in His sight? Did you know that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect if God justifies you? Anybody? Can you tell God, well, you know, brother so-and-so over there, I don't know about him. I'm going to tell you what, if God forgive him, you better know about him. You better know he's a child of God. You better be praying for him if you see him in a fault, overtaken in a fault. You better be a restorer, someone who prays for that brother. You know, the funny thing is, and Clyde one time, he had this this video that he got. And you know, I never was a big fan of Jim Baker. You know, I mean, a lot of people really loved that show and stuff. I never was a big fan of that show because to me, it was too glitzy, you know, a little too glitzy. But, you know, after he was sent to prison and he got out of prison, T.D. Jakes had a men's meeting one time. And they asked him who his keynote speaker was going to be at the men's meeting. And he told them, I'm going to have Jim Baker come and speak. And they told him, oh, man, you don't want to do that. You know, he was just fresh out of prison. He hadn't been out of prison long. You don't want to do that. And he said, no. He said, I feel like that's what God told me to do. And, you know, that video, we watched it. And in that video, Jim Baker got up and told about what went on with him in prison. And let me tell you what, folks, don't believe everything the media tells you. Don't believe everything CNN says or CNBC or whatever any of those are, because I'm telling you, they put a little twist on it. They make it any way they want it to sound. And if you listen to the bad news all the time, then you're going to think there's nothing but bad stuff going on. And I want you to know we're not of the family of bad news. We're of the family of good news, the gospel. But anyway, he told his testimony about what went on in prison. And he said that when he was in prison, he said he was his job was to clean the commodes for everybody. So he went around and cleaned the commodes. And he said he had on, you know, his work clothes, you know, because I mean, you're not going to wear your better clothes if you got any better clothes when you're in prison, to clean the commodes. And he said somebody came down and told him, you got a visitor upstairs, somebody come to see you. And he went up there and he said, I was in old nasty clothes and stuff. And he said, I was all disheveled. And he said, I went up there. And he said, I walked into the room. And this makes me cry. And he said, Billy Graham was there. He said, Billy Graham came over and said, Jim, I love you and God loves you. Put his arms around him and hugged him. And you know, he said, out of the denomination that he was in, no one came and saw him while he was in prison. No one. A Baptist brother came and saw him and told him God loved him and hugged him. And I just want to tell you, it's not a denominational thing. It's about God sending the right person at the right time. He told a story. I've heard him tell stories about how that he found favor with one of the guards. And he said someone came into his cell one time and tried to rape him. you know. And he said, he kind of hollered out a little bit and said that guard came to his rescue. And he said every time he turned around, God was rescuing him from something or taking care of him. And he also said that they told him that they had some gospel singers come to the prison to sing. And he said it was the Blackwood Brothers, you know, quartet. And he said what they ended up singing was one of the theme songs from his old show, you know. And he said God just ministered to him on every turn. And, you know, Jim Baker, last I heard, was out doing ministry in the streets. And maybe that's what he was always really called to do. I don't know. Because I tell you, sometimes we get these grandiose ideals that we're going to do this big stuff and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't have to be grandiose. All you got to do is just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit each and every day. And anyway, what the rest of that story is that he made an altar call when he got done talking. And Clyde can tell you too, everyone in the place came forward. Everyone. Because God convicted their hearts. And I want you to know that's the way the power of God needs to move. And I want you to know that as you're out there and you're dealing with people each and every day, God wants you to begin to ask him, Lord, what would you have me do today? That's your mission. That's what you're called to do. It might be to encourage the waitress that's waiting on you in the restaurant and just ask her how she's doing and maybe have her stand there and pour out her heart to you and tell you all of her problems or whatever it is, and you just tell her, well, honey, I'll pray for you. And maybe leave her a nice tip, maybe a lot more than you thought you was going to do, because maybe she needs that. Or maybe it's just to go to that person in the grocery store and just pray for them because you feel like you're supposed to go pray for them. Or to give that next door neighbor, just lost a husband or lost a family member or something, to go over and make some food and take it over to their house or whatever. But I want you to know that God's called us for a mission. You all have a mission. You all have a mission. Praise God. Colossians 1, 25 through 29 says, therefore, and I want you to know, this is Paul talking, but I want you to know, you could put your name right here. Therefore, I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present what? Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's your goal. That's what you're called to do. To present every man perfect. You say, but Oscar, I don't come in contact with every man. No, you don't. But you've got a circle of friends that I'll never see. You've got a circle of acquaintances that I'll never see. On your job, you come in contact with people I'll never see at your school or whatever it is. And I'm not saying that you need to go around thumping people over the head. But what I'm saying is, prayerfully each day, ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today? And if somebody starts talking to you, stand there and go within and say, Lord, what would you even have me say to this person? Wow. If you'll do that, you're going to find that all of a sudden you're going to be fulfilling ministry and doing things that you never thought you'd do. I'm going to read you that same scripture out of the Phillips, the J.B. Phillips. And I love a lot of the scriptures in the Phillips. And it says, for I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted unto me for your benefit and for your special purposes, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery which up until now has been hidden in every age and every generation, but which now is as clear as daylight to those whom love God, to those whom God has planned to give a full give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. This is not just for the church. This is for the sons of men. You know who that takes in? Everybody. Everybody. And the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. Wow. You know, Rich talked to you about hope last week. I'm going to tell you, the one definition that he didn't give, which he did kind of give it in a way, one of the definitions for the word hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And I got news for you. If you start delving out hope to people, you're going to bring pleasure into their life. Because happy is the man whose God is Lord. And I got news for you. That happiness will begin to roll out of you and begin to touch the lives of other people. Got a couple other scriptures I'm going to read here. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. Things under the earth? You mean the people who've already been buried under the earth? Absolutely. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What did you do to get saved originally? If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. And I'm telling you, there's coming a time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Hey, if you feel like your body's falling apart sometimes, which I do at times, I'm getting older. There's times when I get little aches and pains here and there and all this and that. But thank God that that man that really counts, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise God. Thank God for the eternal. Thank God for the eternal. Because I tell you what, sometimes when that old body starts to hurting and things are going wrong and stuff, thank God for the eternal. Because right now the temporal things are going to pass away. Another scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if you got a Bible and you got a pen, underline this first part of this next verse, and it will help you immensely if you believe it. And all things are of God. All things. Brother Oscar, you mean I got to believe that I lost my job and they're repossessing my car and all this stuff's going on, and that's of God? Absolutely. If you'll trust him, if you'll acknowledge him in the middle of that situation, there will be a positive thing come out of that, and you'll learn something, or something will happen that'll thrill your heart before it's all over with. All things are of God, who hath done what? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You all are called to be ministers of reconciliation. Yes. Yes. Praise God. And the definition for that word there literally means to exchange. It means restoration of divine favor. Can you mean when you come in contact with somebody, you can say, boy, you have the restoration of divine favor. You can have that. It's yours. God already paid for it. He gave it. He's given it to you. Restoration of divine favor. Atonement. I love the word atonement. It's three words that make up a compound word. At one moment. And what did Jesus pray in the Gospel of John? Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you and me and them. Wow. What a tremendous prayer. Atonement at one moment. And that word, that they might be one, is a word, it has a numerical meaning of one, but it also has the meaning of that they might be abundantly man. And I'm going to tell you who the abundant man was. It weren't Adam. And excuse my vernacular. I threw that in there on purpose. It weren't Adam. It wasn't Adam. It was Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the beginning of a new creation, man in Christ. You are part of that creation. And I got news for you. There's people out there that don't know him. He's already included them if they will. All they have to do is bend the knee and confess with the mouth. And, you know, they can do it willingly or unwillingly. But the word tells me it's going to happen. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read that to you one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses unto them. You mean he doesn't input their trespasses? He forgave them on Calvary. Are they forgiven? They're forgiven. All they have to do is accept it. They've been forgiven. Praise God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You got to tell them, folks. You got that word. If you're listening to what I'm telling you here today, you've got that word that will set people free. All you have to do is begin. You know, a lot of people have problem when you talk about reconciliation because they say, yeah, but if God's reconciled everything, then what do I need to do anything? Because he called you to do it. It's your mission. You're a missionary everywhere you go. You need to begin to tell people, Jesus paid the price for you on Calvary. You've been reconciled. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is confess him. And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, I don't like to talk to people. Well, let me tell you what. Ask the Lord what he'd have you to do. And if he'd have you witness to somebody, I'm telling you what, if each person in here would witness to five people this week and make five people turn their lives around. In about a week or two, you couldn't even begin. This place would be so packed out if you invited them to come to church. You don't have to invite them. But if you did, this place would be so packed out, we'd be having to knock out the walls. But I'm telling you what, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that eventually it would go all around the earth. The knowledge of, because if those people began to confess or to tell five people that they'd been forgiven and all they had to do was acknowledge Jesus Christ, My goodness, what a tremendous outflowing of the Holy Spirit would take place all around the world. Praise God. Okay, it says, now we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled. Do you believe you're reconciled? You have to believe you're reconciled before you can reconcile anybody else. If you don't believe you're reconciled with God, then you're going to have a hard time convincing anybody else that they are. But I want you to know you are forgiven. Forgiven. Wow. Praise the Lord. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. That ought to get you excited. You're the righteousness of God. You know what the word righteousness means? It means equity of character or act, a system of jurisprudence transcending natural law. I'm going to tell you, he took even the law of commandments, the Ten Commandments, and nailed them to the tree with him. Does that mean that you won't fulfill them? Yeah, you're supposed to fulfill them, but you fulfill them in Christ by following the leading of his Spirit each day. You don't have to have, well, I got 14 do's and 15 don'ts, and yeah, I might be able to get by if I do that one. You don't have to do that no more. All you have to do is say, Lord, what would you have me do today? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led. I was talking to him back there. We were talking about the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement and different things. And we were talking about when the Jews came out of Egypt, you know, about the sacrificial lamb and everything. And we were talking about that God chose a lamb because, if you ever watch lambs out in the field, they're kind of happy-go-lucky. They just hop around and all. You know, he calls us a lamb. We're lambs too. We're his sheep of his pasture. And you know, a lot of times if you're disobedient to the Lord, he loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. He don't scourge you to be mean to you. He scourges you because he loves you. And we were talking about the lamb, you know. You've all seen that picture that you see in a lot of churches, and you don't see it as much as you used to. They'd show Jesus, and he'd have a lamb around his neck, and he'd be holding the legs, you know. And he'd be walking, you know. And in one of the Psalms, David said, make me rejoice at the bones which thou hast broken. And you know, I heard Malcolm Smith one time years ago kind of preach a sermon on that. He was over in the Middle East, and he came up to this watering hole, and he sat there and he's watching, and all these shepherds brought their sheep in. Whole bunch of them. And they all kind of mingled in there and was drinking water. They were getting them water. And that sheep that signified, that showed Jesus, I heard it said that the reason that Jesus was carrying it was because he broke its leg, supposedly. The shepherd in the Old Testament, if a lamb kept running off, the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. Because it was important to him, that one. And if that thing kept running off, they said that the shepherd would break the leg of the lamb. And then he would carry it on his shoulders until it healed. And that lamb would get such a rapport with him and begin to love him so much and depend on him so much that from there on out, that lamb would follow him anywhere he went. And I want you to know, don't feel bad when the chastening of the Lord comes into your life. He loves you. He loves you. If he didn't love you, he'd let you go run wild. He loves you. And I'm going to tell you, Malcolm Smith said that when he would bring those lambs in, they'd bring all them sheep in there, And he said, over here we have sheep herders. Over there they have shepherds. He said the shepherd would get ready to leave and he'd start walking off and he'd say, come on, Betsy, come on, Mary, come on, and start calling them by name. And all of a sudden the sheep would pull away from the other sheep and follow right after the shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and another they won't follow. And I got news for you. He knows your name. And you know his name. And if you'll follow him each and every day, then you'll find that you'll begin to minister that word of reconciliation to everyone you come in contact with. Okay, I got one more scripture I'm going to read you, I think, and then I might share a poem with you. In the Phillips translation of the Bible, I'm going to read this to you. I love this, out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And basically what he says here, he says, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown in allowing us to be called the children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but it's what we are. You believe that? You know, you can call a dog a horse, and that don't make it a horse. But if God calls you something, guess what? You are what he says you are. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You know, you're all the things he says. If he calls you a prophet, you're a prophet. If he calls you a minister, you're a minister. If he calls you a helper, you're a helper. Whatever he calls you, that's what you are. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown in allowing us to be called children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but it's what we are. Our heredity on the Godward side is no mere figure of speech, which explains why the world will no more recognize us than it recognized Christ. Oh, dear children of mine, forgive the affections of an old man. And I can relate to that because I'm getting older. Have you realized it? Here and now, we are God's children. We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break through, we should reflect his likeness, for we should see him as he really is. God, bring your reality. Bring your reality. What's going on out here? That's not reality. That's not reality. We're letting the earth be out of course. We're doing that because we're not rising up in him and beginning to put back in order. And I mean, that sounds a little harsh, but I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. And I'm going to share this poem with you. I wrote this a while back, and I'm going to close with this poem. And it's called The Calling. I'm calling you up into a place you've not known, where the secrets of my will there will be shown. The hour is calling for you to lay down your life, the heartaches, the problems, the struggle, and the strife. If you'll follow on to know me in the fullness of my will, I'll take off the limitations as you get quiet and still, and show you plainly of the Father in me, which will cause you to change and cause you to be a reflection of the Father and of the Son. For creation cannot be set free until we are one. For only as you see me as I am, can I bring forth the fullness of my plan. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes. We would see Jesus. That's what creation cried out. That's why Jesus knew that his ministry in the natural was over with. Because when the Greeks come saying we would see Jesus, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And I got news for you, folks. Whether we hear it or not, and if we hear it by the Spirit, creation's out there saying we would see Jesus. They've seen a lot of religion. They've seen a lot of things out there. And until we start doing the work of the ministry, which he's called us to do, our mission on earth, which is to begin to tell creation of his total reconciliation, that he's reconciled them, he's reconciled things in heaven and in earth, and it even said under the earth, And you know what? You can't reconcile anything anymore than that. It's already been done. He did it when he did it on Calvary. But we act like, you know, it's got to be some future thing. Well, I got news for you. He's already done it. But we need to begin to proclaim what the Word of God says, that he has done this, that he has set creation free. And they're going to stay in bondage as long as they don't believe it. And I'm going to tell you one more real quick story, and I wasn't sure if I was going to tell you this or not. I shared it with you once before. There was a little boy, and he was staying with his grandmother, and his sister was there. And this little boy made a slingshot, and he was out shooting this slingshot, shooting rocks. Well, he was a terrible shot. He couldn't hit anything to save his life. And he keeps shooting the slingshot, and one of Grandma's ducks walks across the yard. And being the mischievous little boy he was, he takes a rock and he shoots at the duck, never thinking that he would ever really hit it. Well, he hit the duck and he killed it. Well, he took the duck and he hit it. His little sister said, "You killed Grandma's duck." And, you know, he felt guilty about it. Well, that night he's sitting at the kitchen table, and it was his little sister's turn to do the dishes. And when it's time for her to get up and do the dishes, Grandma says, "It's your turn to do the dishes." I'll call her Mary. Mary. She says, "Oh, Tommy will do them." Tommy looked at her like, "Are you crazy?" He reached over and she said to him, "Remember the duck." And he says, "Oh, okay, Grandma, I'll do the dishes." So he goes and he does the dishes. Then every time that she has a chore, she says to him, "Remember the duck." And he ends up doing all of her chores and everything because she had it. She had him, boy. She had him. And we've all had little sisters or brothers or whatever that kind of try to get all up on you once in a while. So we can relate to this a little bit. But it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And then it finally comes down to where it's time for her to do something else. And Grandma tells her, and she whispers in his ear, "Remember the duck." And you know, he had had enough. And finally he said, "Grandma, I killed your duck with my slingshot." And she said, "Son," she says, "I know it. I was standing in the window watching you all the time." She says, "I forgive you, and I have forgave you when you did it." And I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is with creation. God has already forgiven them. He did it on Calvary through Jesus. But they don't know it. And I'm going to tell you, the accuser of the brethren is always telling them how mean, how ugly, how awful they are, and getting them to do things that they shouldn't be doing, and telling us sometimes how much we fail God. And, "Well, bless God, brother, you said a cuss word 3 days ago or something. You can't. There's no way you can teach Sunday school this morning. How could you teach Sunday school?" Those thoughts hit you in the mind, and you know they do. But let me tell you what. We are saved by grace, not by works. And as long as we allow those things to limit us and hold us back, we'll be in bondage to our little sister, which is the soulish realm. It's time for us to begin to tell the Father in all situations, in all circumstances, "Father, you know me. You know who I am. You know what I do. I ask you, Father, to direct me each day. Help me to fulfill the missions that you've called me to perform." And you know what? If we'll do that, we'll find that we'll be set free. And not only will we be set free, but so will creation. Creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it says in Romans 8th chapter. Read it. It's very plain. It says, "For they shall be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God." The creature was made subject to vanity, and that means futility, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. And that hope was that the end, in the end of time, we'd all come to the realization, we got to have you, Lord. We got to have you. We can't do this thing without you. We got to have you. Carry me on your shoulders. Break some bones in my life. Let me develop that rapport with you to where I'm going to just follow you wherever you go. Follow you wherever you go. Okay, one last thing I'm going to say to you, and this is it. I'm closing with this. I keep going. I'm sorry. We were talking about worship, and we were singing about worship before. And I'm going to give you the definition of the word worship. You know, I think people think worship is a lot of things. Worship is singing, it's praising, it's doing a lot of different things. But the actual definition of the word worship is to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. To fawn, to prostrate, to do all those kind of things. And I tell you, I didn't have very many dogs. Jim and Marge gave Margaret a dog one time that they found out on the road, you know. And I mean, it was a cute little dog. It was. And Marge said, well, Margaret, you ought to take this dog. And I could tell when she said that to her on the phone, I could tell because she, you know, she was telling me what was going on a little bit. And I could tell that Margaret was weakening, you know. And she took the little dog. They found it. And they spent money on it. And we took it in. And I'd never had a dog. Margaret always had dogs. And I told her, I said, well, it's going to be your dog, not mine. You got to take care of it. I don't want it to do it at all, you know. And I watched that dog. And that dog just absolutely loved Margaret. I mean, it just loved her so much. And she'd fuss at it a little bit once in a while, but it just loved on her and just chased after her, follow her everywhere she went. And I found out I'd come into the house and she wouldn't be with me. And the dog, it liked me okay. It tolerated me, you know. I mean, it was okay. It was a little bitty dog. I'll have to show you a picture of it sometime. It was like, what was it, Margaret? Bichon poodle mix. And it had been, I don't know if it had been mistreated at one time, but its tongue hung out the side of its mouth and it was white, and it was a little bit fuzzy ball thing. It was cute as could be. And anyway, that little dog, it when I'd come in the house by myself, it would just run all over the place looking for Margaret. And it would run up the stairs, and I'd hear it going up the stairs, and I'd walk up here, see what it was doing. And our bed is kind of high. Margaret has to climb up on a stool to get in our bed. It's kind of high. And that little dog would be jumping up on the side of the bed trying to see if she was maybe laying on the bed, just looking for her intently. And, you know, like I say, it would tolerate me. And if it come in, I'd pet it or something. Well, if you go to pet it, it would lay down and fawn down and lay its head sideways and just get in such submission to you. And, you know, by observing that dog, I never had studied into the word worship, and God began to show me what worship really was. That dog, whole intent of every time anybody went out of the house and came was to find Margaret, to chase around that house looking for her. And Jesus said, in the day that you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And when he met the woman at the well and he told the woman, he said, woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. Our father said we should worship in the mountains, and you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. He says, woman, the hour is now, when they that worship me worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to tell you what, when we get to the point where we just want to run after him, we just want to follow after him no matter what, to where if we don't feel his presence, so to speak, we're jumping up on the side of the bed looking for him. And I will tell you this, I mean, you know, Margaret would fuss about the little dog because he got sick, and we had to do LASIKs with him and all kind of stuff. It ended up costing a bunch of money. But I loved it because God showed me some things. He taught me a bunch of things out of that. And that little dog, one time she left it outside and it ran off. And being the man thing, and I'm analytical, you know, we used to have a red hawk that used to sit up in a big tree way back behind our house. And she had forgot to put him in the house, and she had left, and she didn't know it, but he chased after her going down the street. Well, he got out on Tylersville Road, and the SPCA picked him up and took him, and we didn't know that. And Margaret came home, and she says, I think she came down to the shop, and she told me, she says, Gabby's missing, I don't know where he is. And she was frantic, you know. Well, we put up posters and everything else, and she'd fuss about that little dog. But we had a massive search going on looking for that little dog, you know. And I told her, I says, I don't know, Margaret. Maybe that red hawk got him. Don't say that. She said, and I shouldn't have said that. I said, maybe the red hawk got him. She said, don't say that. But anyway, we finally checked with the SPCA, and they had him over in Hamilton somewhere. So we went over there, she went over there to get him, look and see if he was there. She didn't know. And she went in there, and she saw him. Well, he was just beside himself. And she cried so much when she found him because she was so happy she found him. He didn't have his license on. They told her, look, lady, just take your dog and go. Just take your dog and go. Because they didn't even fine her because they normally fine you. But, you know, but to be honest with you, that's the way the Lord wants us to be concerning him. He wants us to be to where we kiss his hand like a dog licking its master's hand. That we run after him, we chase after him. Praise God. If y'all stand, we'll close. Cynthia, did you have anything you wanted to play for in closing? If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. I know this has been kind of long, and I'm sorry. I try not to get long-winded, but I do get once in a while. I've been trying to watch my sermons and keep them shorter.
Zion is calling me to a higher place of praise.
Praise God.
To stand upon the mountain and to magnify his name, to tell all the people, yes, in every nation that he reigns.
Yes.
Zion keeps calling me to a higher place of praise. Zion is calling me to a higher place of praise, to stand on the mountain and to magnify his name, to tell all the people in every nation that he reigns. Zion is calling me. Zion is calling me. Zion is calling me to a higher place of praise.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pause in your presence right now. I ask you, Lord, to just cause your people to go forth even with a new determination and a new mission, and to realize that they need to begin to tell creation of what you've done, that you've already set them free. They're already free. They just don't know it. It's like grandma standing in the window all the time. You're just like that, Lord. You've seen everything that went on, and you've forgiven them. You did it on Calvary through Jesus. And Lord, all they need to do is acknowledge where they're at and confess you, and they can be totally set free. That little boy was in bondage because he wasn't willing to confess. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way and bless your people. Amen and amen. God bless you.